Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to again talk about the Kingdom of God, and we're talking about a number of things. Hermeneutics and backbiting and the Bible in general in relationship to many of the other things that we teach and explain on our websites and in our books and our audios and our videos to help you understand the gospel of the kingdom. Of course, you cannot understand it unless God is writing upon your heart and upon your mind. That means you have to have a humble heart, willing to look at all things new. Very important. Now, we've been doing a little series on a fellow by the name of Darwin Fish, who doesn't like what we teach. I don't know if he understands what we teach. He seems to have some misunderstandings about them. And so we're going to put together this a number of shows that cover what he says about us and what he thinks we're saying, so that we can help clarify what we're really saying. And he's challenged us, sort of secretly challenged us. He hasn't really come to us openly that I know of. I've written him and asked him, have we ever met? Have we ever talked? Have we ever had communications? I get lots and lots of emails, and I respond to them as often as I can. I mean, I get thousands a day. And we have a network of people who will help respond. And nobody I know seems to know the name Darwin Fish. It was actually one of my sons who stumbled upon his website, where he refers to us as his unholy church because he doesn't like us. But that's not unusual. He has a big long list of pastors and ministers, etc., that he goes through on a regular basis, I guess, or at least there's quite a long list there of how he thinks a lot of these other people are wrong too. And I haven't gone through what he says about them. Some of the people are dead, but I would think that if he would write an entire page like that, that he would have tried to bring it to us and explain to us where we're wrong. I mean, that would be very important. And that's a biblical principle. And we intend to do these shows, and then we'll send them links to the shows when they're up and posted, so that he can listen to what we have to say. We're not going to do this behind his back. We may even have him on as a guest on one of the blog talks and let him have his say. We won't just let him say anything he wants and go on and on and on and on and use up our airtime, but we'll give him a chance to rebuttal if he wants, and then we'll show you where he's in error from our point of view. And it's very important that when you find somebody doing something wrong, that you let them know. Now, you have to be led by the Holy Spirit, because you're not to be doing this with fools, because they may turn on you and rent you under. So you have to choose wisely according to the grace of the Holy Spirit. But you shouldn't be out there bad-mouthing people behind their back. Romans chapter 1, verse 29 goes into this. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, we will return to that, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, and whispers, backbiters. Now, this is all one list. They put it in another verse. We're going into Romans 1:30, but whispers and backbiters are actually together. Haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Now, you don't have to have all those characteristics, but he's trying to draw a picture here of things that you will see in individuals who are not following according to the ways of God. And that whisperers and backbiters, you'll see the word in the Old Testament. It's actually a different word in the Old Testament. It has to do with like spying, secretly coming in. But in the New Testament, it really has to do with being like a false accuser behind somebody's back, you know, whisper. That's why the whisper is connected with the word backbiter, is that they defame somebody, but they don't confront him. They think he's doing wrong, but they don't tell him, but they'll tell everybody else. And this is kind of what Mr. Fish has done, as far as I know, because I don't think we've ever had contact. I think I would remember the name Darwin Fish, but I'm bad at names. Maybe we only had contact by email. He certainly didn't tell us that he had that page up. And he's perfectly welcome to have that page up, but it's not really the way that God does things. Not secretly. Not backbiting. And Paul is trying to tell us that. He goes on in verse 32, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So, a lot of people want to sit around and badmouth this person or that person, or even the government. You know, we try not to badmouth people in government, such as, you know, Obama is the president at this time, and Bush was the president before, Clinton was the president before. Now, we may disagree with things that they do or the Queen does in England or any other government of the world, but our interest is in the principles and the values of Christ. And sometimes these people stray from those, and we'll point them out, and they're public figures, and so, but we're not interested. We really think that most leaders are a victim of the wantonness of the people. The people want to give them power to obtain more and more benefits, and this is how they become corrupted by that power. And we'll get into that in more detail and show you how this has been a common theme in the Bible. He goes on to say in the next chapter, which is chapter breaks, of course, or something that men put in, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgeth, and wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgeth dost the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and dost the same, and thou shalt escape the judgment of God? So he's talking about people going around pointing fingers at everybody else all the time, rather than actually preaching the gospel. Christ did occasionally say, woe unto you who do this, 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 and this. But he was not going out just pointing out the wrongs. He was trying to make straight the way of the Lord, the same as John the Baptist. He was trying to show us the way. And he would give us parables rather than pick on individuals all the time. When he confronted the Pharisees, he confronted them face to face and said, woe unto you. So that gives you an insight into the character of Christ, and therefore if you find yourself without that character doing something contrary to that, then you should question your faith. Are you really, you know, get back in your repentance mode? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? See? Right away, I say, take you back to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasured up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render every man according to his deeds. Not according to what he says he believes, but actually what he's doing. To them who by patience, continuance in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile, which we see that phrase elsewhere. We can also go to 2 Corinthians 12:20 that says, "For I fear, lest when I come, I shall find you such as I would that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envying, wrath, strife, backbiting, whispering," again, both next to each other, "swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me amongst you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they are committed." Now, the word lasciviousness is the word wantonness. It's a word that means wantonness, that desire. And why is that connected with fornication and uncleanness, unclean sacrifices? It's because there were two systems of welfare at the time of Jesus Christ and John the Baptist. One system was operated by Herod and Caesar, and that system was where you signed up, and then you had to pay in, and then they provided the people with free bread and even medical care and what have you to take care of your obligation to your fellow man. The other one was what John the Baptist was talking about, what Jesus was talking about, what the apostles were doing, was they were rightly dividing the bread that was freely given, not forced contributions, freely given. They were rightly dividing this from house to house. Now, this is a very important distinction to keep in your mind. Both are operations of government, but one is by free will offering, and the other one is compelled offering, compelled by men who exercise authority one over the other. But yet those men call themselves benefactors. The church is to be the benefactors who don't exercise authority over the people in the giving of their contributions. They operate by charity, faith, hope, and the perfect law of liberty. And the world, the system of the world, the constitutional order or system of government of the world, which is what the word world means often in the Bible, depending on which one is used there. There's, like I say, five different words that are all translated into world in the New Testament. They don't all mean the same thing. And you could translate them all world, but you, in order to know which definition of the word world to put on them, you need to look up the original Greek to know what world is he talking about. When he talks about the end of the world, is that the same world that his kingdom is not a part of? No, it's a different word. The end of the world word is the end of an age. And it's often translated age or time or period of time. But when he says my kingdom is not a part of the world, he's not talking about the planet. He's talking about an organized system, constitutional order of government. And when did he use that phrase? When he was talking to the head of a government who was about to sit in a judgment seat of Jesus Christ. He says, my kingdom's not of your world. You ain't got no jurisdiction. My kingdom is separate from your kingdom. That's what he was saying. We can go into a detailed explanation and show you in history that's exactly what he was saying. And the Greek bears this out. But if you want to say that his kingdom was not a part of the world as the planet, well, you're changing the meaning of the author. He wasn't saying my kingdom's not a part of Wayne's world or Disney world. It was a part of the constitutional order or system of government. That's the definition of the word. I didn't make that up. That's in your concordance. So we're not against government at all. I was interviewed by CNN, and that was one of the first questions they asked. And I can't even remember what it was, but I got it on the audio. I kind of tricked them into getting it on the audio, but because I overspoke the questioner, so you had to put in the whole sentence. And I said, my answer was, I love government, but there are all kinds of governments. I mean, communism's a government. Socialism is a government. Democratic socialism is a form of socialism. Democracies, that's a form of government. A republic is actually another form of government. There's democracies have democracies and indirect democracies, but a republic is actually something much different. And then there's republics that are not pure republics, but constitutional republics, and it goes on from there. But I mean, there's all kinds of different forms of fascism, all these different forms of government or agencies of government that form governments. And they're all created by men. They're not created by God. They're created by men. God created choice. God gave you choice. Gave you the right to choose. And some of you have gone out of the presence of God and created governments. And applied to those governments for benefits. At the expense of your neighbor. Because that's very popular today in most governments. It's very popular today in most governments for the people to apply to the government for benefits, and then the government goes out and forces the contributions of the people to take care of the needs of society, which is really a religious activity, because if you look up the word religion 100 years ago or 200 years ago in America, at the time of the writing of the Constitution, religion was the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. So the idea of taking care of the needy of your society was a job for the church at one time, in rightly dividing the bread from house to house and taking care of the needy, and the daily ministration that we see in Acts. Very clearly, they were taking care of the daily ministration of widows and orphans. Well, the Pharisees were taking care of widows and orphans. They were doing that, so what's the deal? But they were cast out of the system of the Pharisees when they got the baptism of Jesus Christ. Why baptism? Well, there was a tradition since Sinai of baptism, of washing, when you were changing the ways in which you were going to do something. Like they would wash before they got married. They would wash before they got buried. They would wash at Sinai, and they would actually baptize people. Herod was baptizing people into what he called the kingdom of heaven before John the Baptist. But his system, once you were baptized, you would be given a little white stone with a name on it, Hebrew name on it, which has a numerical value, and then you were registered by the scribes. And you had to pay in to the treasury. This is how he got the money to build the temple. And this is why all the gold was in the temple, because that's kind of backing the social welfare system. If they had to, they could melt down some of those, in hard times, melt down some of that gold and take care of the needy of their society with that. This was commonly done in city-states, and if you study history, you would know this, and you would just know what he's talking about. When we read about this in the Dead Sea Scrolls and other places in history. But the reality is that John the Baptist was coming along, and he was baptized, and they wanted to know, how does it work with you, John? He says, well, if you have two coats and your neighbor has none, share. In other words, by charity. My baptismal system operates by charity. Doesn't operate with men who call themselves benefactors, but exercise authority one over the other. And I keep using that phrase because Christ said, for us, for the church, it was not to be that way with us. That simple. We were to operate by faith, hope, and charity in this perfect law of liberty. Because the other way is covetous and lasciviousness, wantonness. You want those benefits, and so you ask men who exercise authority to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. That simple. We have an objection to that. Now, we understand that you're in the bondage of Egypt now, and you have to pay in because you have made covenants with them. As we were talking in the last show about gods and God's many, he had an objection against our use of the words God. He took a couple of quotes where it talked about the gods being things of spirit, or not of flesh, And they are. And there are lots of spirits, just like there's lots of forms of government. And there are good spirits and there are bad spirits. And the Spirit of God is the genetic Spirit of God that is found in good spirit and the spirit of good men. And the genetic pattern, spiritual genetic pattern of evil is found in bad men. And that's why Paul lists off things like backbiting and covetousness and wantonness, because these are characteristics of the genetic code of evil, that you will see those patterns developing. And if you see them in yourself, then it's time to do a little prayer and fasting and repentance. But even Mr. Fish on his own hermeneutics page, he says when Christ is confronted by the Jews, quote, "For blasphemy and because you being a man make yourself God." And this is in John 10:33, Jesus' response is quite profound. "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'?" Now, if you study a little history, you'll realize that the Israelites commonly referred to themselves as all the sons of God. I mean, it's like the Sons of Liberty. You know, in early America, there was a group called themselves the Sons of Liberty. Well, Israel called themselves the sons of God. So this is what he's referring to. But it's interesting that he says that, "Is it not written that you are gods?" And we can go back and look at where that is in the Bible. But the word God means ruling judge. You are ruling judges. That's what it means. And we are ruling judges over the choices God has given us. We aren't to make covenants to give other men the power to choose on our behalf. We do that. We shouldn't do that. When we do that, we end up going into bondage and getting entangled in the elements of the world, the constitutional orders and systems of government. When you apply to them as your benefactor to take care of your social welfare needs, you are creating a relationship by covenant, by contract, whereby they now have a right to go out and force others to contribute to your welfare, and they also have a right to force you to contribute to the welfare of others. And if they are providing this welfare through debt, because you're a beneficiary, you become a surety for debt, which the Bible has a lot to say about those who strike hands with even their friends to become a surety for debt. And that, of course, is what everybody's doing. And we'll talk later about Mr. Fish's opinion of debt, because he's correct in what little I've read on his website about his reference to debt being not a good thing. We'll look at this a little closer when we return to Keys of the Kingdom.
Things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our lives seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hear about the keys of the kingdom.
Welcome back. Let's continue. He goes on to say, what is Jesus's point when he says to them and the scripture cannot be broken, what is he stressing? He's emphasizing the scripture means what it says. In other words, when the scriptures call them gods, it means what it says. You are gods. He puts that in quotes. Just as it says, this is very literal approach to scripture. Anyway, you can read more about that. It's in his hermeneutics section. There's another part in there that he says, on occasion, we are asked, what is your humanetical approach to scripture? That is, what it is our method or principle of interpretation, our methodological principles when interpreting the Bible. It is the same approach as Christ, Paul's, and Moses. That's his opinion. It is a literal approach. Scripture cannot be broken with the whole counsel of God considered, i.e. all of the Bible, and it is limited approach, neither adding nor taking away from the text or scripture. Well, of course, to some degree that's true, but it all depends on the context of a lot of different words in those sentences as to what you mean. Christ, Paul, and Moses did read the Bible and write the Bible in a literal way, but they're always using metaphors. And you have to know how to distinguish the two. And the way to do that is to study languages and to understand languages, understand the customs of the time, how the words were meant at the time, so that you can have an understanding of what the author actually meant. It's not subject to private interpretation, remember? He makes reference to that himself. A private interpretation is when you decide what the author meant. It doesn't matter whether you have a collar or a degree or anything else. You're deciding what he meant and you're interpreting what he meant. And what he meant is what he meant. And it's up to every man to figure out what that is. And the way you figure that out is through the revelation of God. Now you study to examine and to understand. Some people will say you study to show thyself approved. The reality is that's not what the word actually means. That word that we see translated study is only translated study once in the Bible and only in that one verse. It normally means be diligent to show thyself approved. Now, be diligent has to do with what you're doing, how you're manifesting the Word of God, how you're following in the ways of Christ, what you're doing, not what you say, but what you're doing. Now, some of the time, you might be studying. So, being diligent could include how you study. In order to be diligent when you study, you not only need to read the English, you need to make reference to the Greek to know which English, where every word in English has multiple definitions. And so, when you read a word in English from a translated work, that was written at another time, you need to go back and study that time and the language that it was written in order to know which of the many English definitions we need to apply to that word. So if you read the word world, you need to know, is that ekumene? Is that enos? Is that cosmos? Is it eret? Is it uranos? All can be translated into world. You need to know which one to know what the author meant, because the Bible is not subject to your personal interpretation. It is our job to try to seek to understand what the author meant in relationship to the Holy Spirit and to God. And the only way you can really do that is with the guidance of the Holy Spirit and being diligent in your search for the truth. And to be diligent means to be humble. So anyway, that gives you a little bit of a picture of what we were talking about, and we were actually beginning to shift to another section in the last show that we were dealing with this. I had written a question in, and he was quoting it from the Free Church Report, I think, page 94. Ministers of Christ appointed to the kingdom are bondservants under the authority of God only. And he quotes down, God only, indeed, and he commands. And then he puts in the quote, that was the words of Mr. Fish, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except of God, and the authorities that exist are appointed of God. Now, this is, of course, Romans 13:1. Very controversial section, and I wrote a whole book on it. And it's very easy to read and understand if you want to, but if it interferes with some people's pre-existing eschatology and hermeneutics, they're going to find some difficulty in looking at this. But they have to learn to look at all things anew and actually look at the words that are actually written. Anyway, he says, but Gregory perverts, that's a judgment, this too, he writes, the word excusius translated right in Hebrews 13:10 and Revelations 20:14, and it is translated as liberty in 1 Corinthians 8:9. And I give the quote, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. What would happen if we translated excusia in Romans 13 into the English word liberty as we see translated in Corinthians, page 2, Romans 13, higher right to choose? So he's evidently looked at the PDF books. That's not the book. He's taking that from an article, a booklet, that's Romans 13:07. There's actually a whole book, The Higher Liberty, that goes into great detail and explains exactly why we're doing this. He goes on to write, the answer to that question is, you would pervert the passage and deny its context, and that's what his unholy church does. And then he quotes us again, let every soul be subject unto the higher liberty, for there is no liberty but of God, and the liberties that are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth, opposes the liberty, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist, set themselves against, that's what it means by resist, shall receive to themselves damnation, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the liberty? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. The same of whom? Of the rulers. Don't be afraid of the rulers. They're after the bad guys. But when your liberty is of God, then don't worry about it. Don't be afraid of that. Now, Christians were persecuted by many of these rulers, and most people don't understand why they were being persecuted, and we have articles that show you, we actually have recorded words from the trials of Christians, from early documentation of why these Christians were being persecuted. And if you understand the history and what they're saying, the language that they're using in some of the translations, there is some problem with the translations, but we just took it as the scholars have translated it. And you can still see what was the beef. If Christians were supposed to be subject to government and do what the government says, why were they persecuted so much? Why was Marcus Aurelius, who wrote like a Presbyterian preacher, had the worst human rights record for officially persecuting the Christians, at least according to some historians? Interesting question. So anyway, Mr. Fish says, does that really fit the context? Let's keep reading. So he goes on, and we go through all this. He goes on reading in verse 4. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. Now, what would be evil? Let me ask you this. What would be evil? Would be coveting your neighbor's goods? Would that be evil? So if you are desiring benefits from a man who can exercise authority with that sword, and you have signed up to get those benefits at your neighbor's expense, you are coveting your neighbor's goods. Now, Paul understood this from the beginning. The Christians all understood this because they actually heard what Jesus was saying. And it's in the Bible. He said we weren't to be like that. We were to call no man on earth father. If you sit and eat with a ruler, put a knife to your throat. That's what the Bible tells you. If you're going to take the whole Bible, let's put that together. Are you eating with rulers? Are you applying to rulers for your daily bread? Are you praying to the fathers of the earth, the patronesses of the earth, for your daily bread? When Jesus said, call no man on earth father, was he talking about dishonoring your natural father? No. In the Greek text, we see the word patri. At that time, all Roman senators were addressed as patri, patri Cicero, patri Seneca, because they were the fathers of the earth. Even the emperor was known as Patronus, our father, who art in Rome. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come when thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Is that your prayer? I put up a website, or a webpage on our Preparing You site, which anybody can do. That's constructed by the people, for the people, and of the people. And that's preparingyou.com. Anyway, we quote and we show a video of Paul Harvey. Since 1960s, Paul Harvey has been doing a piece called If I Were the Devil. And in it, he says, talking about all the things that we're doing wrong and the devil is getting us to do, he says, until we pray, our Father who art in Washington. Isn't that what we're doing? Isn't that covetousness? Isn't that desiring benefits at the expense of your neighbor? From men who called themselves benefactors but exercised authority one over the other? We didn't used to do that in America. We used to take care of all charity and welfare through free will offerings. And we did a pretty good job of it. And we built whole industries and cities and plowed up the plains and planted crops because we had to care about our neighbor as much as ourselves, because nobody else would take care of us in time of need except for our neighbor. You see, and God knows this, and Jesus knew this, and the apostles knew this, and the early Christians knew this. But the modern Christians seem to have forgotten it. So anyway, he does not bear the sword in vain. So don't ask him to use his sword to provide you with social welfare. Because that's a sin. That's evil. And that is covetousness. That is wantonness. Lasciviousness. That's what that is. And Paul would find you being that way. He goes on, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. What evil? Covetousness. Therefore, if you have made that application and signed up for their social welfare benefits, you owe the tax. Because that's the contract with them and their gods, their ruling judges. Now, they have the right to choose for you, so you need to pay. But know this, you have gone back and become entangled in the bondage of the world, in the ways of Egypt. You've returned to Egypt by doing so. And now you are under his wrath. Now you cry out, but God's told you over and over again, and we'll look at that eventually in this series, that he's not going to hear you. And if you're going to take the whole Bible, let's take the whole Bible. Therefore, you must be subject. Yes, yes. If the evil practice, therefore you must be subject. Not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. And we'll take a look at that word, taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due taxes, to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Who should you be honoring? Father in Rome or your natural fathers? You see, there's a choice, you know, and he's not just talking about taxes, but custom. If you owe the tax, pay the tax. Now here I add Romans 13:6, but I use not his version. His is the New King James Version, I believe. looking at the context, I actually put in the Old King James Version, because the word there in 13:6 is, "For this cause pay ye tribute." That's the actual word there, tribute. "For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Lots of different kinds of taxes. There's tribute tax is basically a use tax. And if you travel the king's road, you owe the king's tax on the road. But there are other tributes that doesn't have anything to do with traveling on the king's road. So you have to take a look at this. "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Now we'll go on to, that's in 8. He didn't quote 8, so we're going to look at this in context. "Owe no man." Now, he even makes reference to owing no man in his own pages. If we look at his page on His Things the Bible Says, he says most debt is ungodly. And he quotes Romans 13:8 there. "Owe no one anything except to love one another. Let your conduct be without covetousness," he says. "Be content with such things as you have." And that's from Hebrews 13:5. I absolutely agree. And he also makes reference to 1 Timothy 6:10. Even Mr. Fish quotes Proverbs 6:23, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light, and reproofs of instruction are the ways of life." The Bible talks about debt a lot of different places. Just as I mentioned already, that if you sit and eat with a ruler and you be a man of appetite, put a knife to your throat because he serves deceitful dainties. He will bring you into bondage by eating at his table because there are strings attached to that. And we see that in the whole story of the bondage in Egypt. They didn't have provisions. They were out. There was a famine, and they were not ready for the famine. And the one who could have told them to prepare, they were jealous and envious of, and turned their backs on, and did not help, and actually delivered him into bondage. He could have told them to prepare, and Egypt would have had to come to them. But no, they were jealous and envious and arrogant, proud. And so when the famine came, Egypt was ready, and Israel was not. And they had to go to Egypt to eat. And they went into the bondage of Egypt. And then a Pharaoh rose up that did not know Joseph and was not as nice a guy, and through crafts of state put heavy burdens upon the people. And that's what's happened in America. We have not been listening to the prophets of God. We've imagined that we understood, and we have sit and eat with rulers with great appetite. We have stricken hands and become a surety for debt. Anyone who is a beneficiary of a system in debt is in debt themselves. They have become a surety for that debt because they have sought the benefit of that debt. And they have gone back into the bondage of Egypt. And so, yeah, if we're going to read this, let's read it in context. "Owe no man anything, but since you owe your Lord, your benefactor who exercises authority, he can exercise authority over you. And he can take and take and take and take from you because you have not gone the ways of Christ. You have not prayed to the Father for your daily bread. You've prayed to your fathers in Washington or in London or in Ontario or in Halifax or wherever they're at, for your daily benefit, at the expense of your neighbor." Let's go on and read. Verse 9, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." How is it loving your neighbor? to send men to your neighbor's door with guns, to kick in his door, to extract from him what you want to be benefited by. You see, that beast nature in you that allows that to continue for your personal benefit shows that you have been devoured by the nature of the beast. You have the genetic, spiritual genetic quality of the beast. And you will take the number of the beast and not even realize, because of your cognitive dissonance, you will not even realize that you are betraying the Lord and that you are taking the mark of the beast. You will be caused to take that eventually, that you will have to have that, or you will not be able to get a job, you will not be able to get ration cards, you will not be able to get a bank account, you will not be able to get a debit card or a Visa card or anything. And it will be law in the land that you will not be able to buy or sell because you can't get a job. You can't use a debit card or get a checking account or any of those things. In the marketplace, you will not be welcome because you don't have the number. They will make a law like that. Wait a minute. Actually, they already did make that law. Title 42, Section 666. Look it up. You got to have the number that shows that you have a badge of servitude. And we'll get into that more because he talks about that too. We're supposed to love worketh no evil to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So anyway, let's go back to that word tribute that he translates taxes in the New King James. There really isn't any word for taxes. It's only the word for tribute. And it's usually an annual tax upon each household of the land. And what does the Bible tell us about tribute? We see the word used in Luke 20:22, when they come to him and say, "Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no?" Now, this was a trap question. They tell us that these guys are trying to trap Christ in with this question. And we also see in Luke 23:2, "And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." In other words, Jesus was claiming to be Christ, the king. And he was. And we've gone over that many times. Christ was doing this very clearly. He was doing things only the king could do. He's in the royal treasury, etc., etc. And they were hailing him as king with the palm branches. That's what they did. That was the customs of the time. And so many people accepted him as king. And if you got his baptism instead of the baptism of Herod, you were cast out of one welfare system, and now you entered into the daily ministration of the church that operated on free will offerings. It didn't kick in your doors. If you couldn't pay more, they would forgive the debt, but they would only be able to take care of you by what you contributed. And so only a certain kind of person was becoming a Christian. Now anybody can become a Christian. They imagine they've repented, and they haven't, and this is the way they operate. But anyway, we read in 2 Kings 23:35, Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to the Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land, or everyone according to his taxation, to give it unto Pharaoh Necho. But anyway, the word there is estimation. It's erech in the Hebrew, but it has to do with estimation, set at or equal to. It's translated a lot of different ways. We also see the word tax in Daniel 11:20. "Then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within a few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle." Now, Daniel was one who disobeyed the king. He would not worship the king, and we're not going to have enough time to get into this. We also see that this word is that we see as taxes there in Daniel 11:20 is also translated oppressor, taskmaster, exactor. It's translated a number of different ways, but it means to press or to drive or oppress or exact or exert. Now remember this, John the Baptist, who said, you know, this is how it works when you get my baptism. If you have two coats, share, you can do the same in meats and take care of one another through love and all this kind of stuff. He says, until John the Baptist, people were trying to establish the kingdom of God by force, by oppression. We see that same word, and we've talked about it a number of times. And I'm just going through it, making reference to it briefly. The same word we see there. We find only one other place in the Bible, also in reference to John the Baptist, and this idea of using force. And see, God wants you to take care of one another, not through the men who bear the sword, but through faith, hope, and charity. If a nation chooses to do it like the United States has done, chooses to do it through forced taxation, they will be destroyed. That's just the way it works. Shall be destroyed. And there's nothing you can do about it. They've chosen that path. They didn't go by the light of the commandments. They decided to covet their neighbor's goods. And this is what we rail against. We don't rail against the Word of God. We rail against the idea that you think you're following the Word of God when you've decided to covet your neighbor's goods and through the exercising authority of government. And America has changed its path in this last century, the first part of its life as the United States. They weren't doing this, although there was some excise taxes and stuff. But this is now, through our agreements now, we have become bound again in the bondage of Egypt. In Egypt, you only had to pay 20% of what you produced every year to the Pharaoh. But today, you have to pay far more because Joseph didn't make the deal. You made a deal with FDR. And you probably haven't even read the contract, but you've made that covenant. Now you owe that tax. But you need to start repenting and turning around and gleaning in the field at night for your benefits and start weaning yourself off the benefits of the beast. Like Romulus and Remus, you're sucking at the breast of the beast for your daily bread. And you need to repent of that. You need to go the other way. And this is the challenge that we're laying out before people. We've got a lot more that we can go over on this. We'll start it up on the next show that we do on Mr. Fish, so that maybe, and when he listens to this, maybe he will begin to understand that he's missing the message, because he's looking for us to say things like he says them. He's worshiping his eschatology rather than looking at all things anew with peace in his heart. This is why he finds so much time to criticize everybody else and very seldom gets around to the real fundamental meat of the gospel. Are you loving one another? Are you coveting one another's goods through the agency of men with swords? Are you praying to the fathers of the earth in Washington and London and all these capital city states for your daily bread? Rome did, and Rome fell. We're doing it, and we're falling. Christians didn't do it. They looked out amongst themselves, found men they trust, and through faith, hope, and charity took care of the needs of one another in a daily ministration of love, not force, of sharing, not compulsion or control. This is the distinction between Christianity under Christ and Christianity under the modern imagination of people who think they believe, but their doing doesn't show the faith of the early church. But anyway, we'll talk more about this when we return to Keys of the Kingdom next time. Until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.